Today we're starting a new series called The Colors of Christmas. 2,000 years ago, the angels proclaimed, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." I don't know about you, but I want to ask this question: where is the peace that the angels promised? Because sometimes when we look around the world, we see all types of things that are far from peace. We see innocent children who are victims of gang violence and sex trafficking. We read and see politicians in Congress who are arguing and accusing one another. Bombings are a daily occurrence in the Middle East. Terrorism rears its ugly head both abroad and here in the U.S. On a much, much lighter note, and even in Christmas shopping, jealousy and stress and debt often take place. And if we're honest, for many people, for most people, instead of experiencing a peaceful Christmas time, they find themselves envy with greed over things that other people are getting, things that other people are doing. I want to help you this morning experience some peace this year. And so there are 5 points to the sermon this morning. I want to use the word peace as an acrostic. There's an outline in your notes for you this morning. The first one, we'll start with this. Problems must be recognized. For most of us, we're going to end up, for most of us to experience peace at Christmas time, we have to recognize that we have a problem. Because we end up buying things with money that we don't have to give to people that we don't really know. Among the serious shoppers this year was Deborah Green. She went to the mall near her home 3 times on Black Friday. She went in the morning, she went over her lunch hour, and then she went again that afternoon. She said this, "I'm pretty sure I saved about $200. And then she said, "But I'm not sure when you spend money how you save money." Just because we buy things on sale doesn't mean we're saving money. In fact, if you haven't realized this at all, you know, if you don't buy it, then it quickly becomes 100% savings, right? Some of you got that. For many people in America, shopping on Black Friday is more energizing than aggravating. 57% of Americans have said shopping on Black Friday is a fun experience. People get together, they go with their friends, they go in groups, and it's a great experience. One young man said, "My wife and her sisters and my sisters and our moms, they all get together and they map things out and they go to the store and they decide who's going to be on which aisle and at what time for the best bargains." Who does that? In first service, there were a few hands raised. I've even witnessed two-way radios being used. Don't ask me how I witnessed that, but they were being used. It happens, but they love the experience. 57% of Americans say it's energizing, while 43% say it's annoying, and so they stay home and shop online. But if we're not careful in our materialistic culture, shopping has become more than you just going and buying something you need, but rather some sort of form of entertainment. Other people are becoming fed up with the materialism at Christmas. A recent survey done by Think Finance found that 45% of Americans said, "There's so much financial pressure at Christmas time, I wish we could just skip that time of year altogether." 1 out of 3 Americans goes into debt each year to buy Christmas gifts. Well, the past few years, I'm sure you've recognized, Black Friday has encroached on Thanksgiving Day. Friends, we need to realize we have a problem. And if you think that shopping on Thanksgiving Day, when we ought to be around the dinner table with family or at least watching a good football game, if you think it's a problem, friends, then quit shopping on Thanksgiving Day. Because if we continue to do it, very soon they'll open shopping on Wednesday for deals. And if we're not careful, July 1st will start the Christmas shopping season. That's what'll happen. And so we have Gray Thursday, that's Thanksgiving Day, we have Black Friday, we have Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday, Return Stuff Wednesday, and now we even have a Green Monday, which is the second Monday of December. It's now the third largest online shopping day of the year. I mean, all this shopping, doesn't it seem like we have a problem? We're missing something. We're missing Jesus somewhere in there. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." You see, whoever loves money or things more than they love God will never be satisfied. And if you're a Christ follower and you are always having to have the latest thing or more and more and more stuff to give you peace instead of finding your peace in God, you'll never be able to buy enough stuff. And so what happens? Well, the good things, because there's nothing wrong with buying things in and of itself, but the good things that we buy end up becoming God things, end up becoming idols, if you will, small letter G, God. They become idols to us. We have to have the latest, newest, greatest thing. And so people, what do? Well, they wait in line for hours or sometimes even days in advance. They camp out for the latest Xbox or PlayStation or Apple device or whatever it is. And they fight and they struggle over some type of a deal. And we miss the true meaning of Christmas. God didn't send us things to give us peace. You know this. He sent Jesus Christ to give us peace. And Jesus is more than enough to bring us peace and hope and joy. He's the only one who knows what we truly need. The Bible says again, whoever loves money is never satisfied. But friends, I would challenge you, whoever loves Jesus has more than they need, has all that they need. So first of all, we need to recognize we may have a problem. Number two, the E stands for eliminate your past regrets. You know this. Christmas can be a difficult time for many people because of damaged relationships. But as Christ followers, we're called to take the first step toward reconciliation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, meaning it must be possible, right? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, that says to me, you need to initiate. If you initiate, you can oftentimes eliminate. In other words, if you take the first step forward, sometimes, not in every situation, but in many situations, you can help take care of the problem. You can eliminate the problem. In 1978, Anwar Sadat was given the Nobel Peace Prize. Why? Well, because he initiated. He took the initiative. He made the first move. He broke a 2,000-year-old situation barrier. He was the first Arab leader to fly to Israel to initiate peace. If you initiate in many situations, you can eliminate. There was an older gentleman who bought a house next to a junior high. He bought it during the summertime, and he enjoyed several weeks of relaxing peace and quiet. And then school started. And he began to notice that every day after school, the boys, the junior high boys, would go down the alley between his house and the school, and they would bang on all the trash cans. And it was quite annoying, very loud. He couldn't get any peace and quiet. And so he decided to do something about it. So the next time the boys came down the alley, he heard them. He went out there and he said, "Boys, hey, it seems like you're having a great time. You know, when I was your age, I used to do that too, and it was so much fun. I want to ask a favor. If you boys would allow me to, I would like to pay you $1 a day every day that you come down through here and bang on these trash cans as hard as you can." The boys said, "Great. All right, we'll do it, sure." And so off they went, and the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that. The gentleman waited about a week. Then he went out and he found the boys. He said, "Boys, I've got some bad news. The recession has taken a downturn and it's really hurt my finances. And so I'm only going to be able to pay you 50 cents per day in order to bang on these trash cans." And the boys were a little frustrated by that, but they said, "Well, okay, 50 cents is more than nothing. And so we'll continue." And so off they went, and the gentleman, he waited another week. And he went back out and he said, boys, I hate to tell you this, but my Social Security check has not even arrived yet this week. And so I'm only going to be able to pay you 25 cents per day to bang on these trash cans." And the leader of the group said, "Are you kidding me? 25 cents to exert all this energy to bang on these trash cans every day? There's no way we quit." And the wise old man enjoyed many, many years of peace and quiet. If you initiate, sometimes you can eliminate. There are at least three things that seem to rob us of peace of mind at Christmas time. The first one is guilt. Guilt of past mistakes, because of past sins, because of missed opportunities. If we're not careful, we're guilty and we say, "Man, I just wish I could go back." But you know this, we cannot go back. The second thing oftentimes that takes our peace away is grief, hurtful memories, hurtful words that we said that we wish we could take back. The third thing is this, grudges. Grudges that come because of resentment. They come oftentimes because of a lack of forgiveness. Those three things can rob us of our peace. And so family will get together, maybe yours did for Thanksgiving, but a family will get together around the holidays, and if we're not careful, one of these things can rob our family of having a peaceful time of relationship over the holidays. And so you need Jesus Christ. They need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ in our lives. Only Jesus is the one that has the power to help us let it go. I'm not going to break out in song. But only Jesus has the power to help us overcome, right? Only Jesus has the power. Those of you with childhood girls know what I'm talking about. But those, Jesus is the one who has the power to help us move on. Maybe this phrase will help you kind of focus. It's not on your outline, but if you want to write this in a blank space, it's this: sorrow looks back, worry looks around, and faith looks ahead. You can't change the past. Don't worry about the present, but focus on the future where your faith is. And so again, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks ahead. So eliminate your past regrets. Number three, the A stands for appreciate what you already have. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes this: I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Perhaps you're familiar with verse 13. Sometimes it gets used a little bit or a lot out of context. But be content. How many of you, if you think back, can remember what you got for Christmas 15 years ago? Anybody? Anybody remember that? Maybe it was a special gift. I remember the year I got a pellet gun. I remember the year that my sister and I got the original Nintendo Entertainment System with the power pad and the gun for Duck Hunt and all those. I remember that. By the way, that doesn't work on LED TVs anymore. I remember the year my sister got a bicycle because I didn't get one. But we need to learn to appreciate what we already have. How many of you can remember what you got 5 years ago? Can anyone remember what they got last year? Anybody? Maybe something? Did you know that 10% of Christmas gifts are returned each year? Well, it could be because it was the wrong size, but maybe it's because we weren't content with what we receive. And so, you know, we end up giving, instead of a gift, what do we end up giving? We give a gift card, right? That's the gift that, well, I know you have everything you need, I'm not really sure what you want, and so I'm going to give you a gift card, and now you can go and get what you want, instead of taking back something I might have gotten you. And Paul says, I've learned in plenty or in need. I've learned to be content. So how do we learn to be content? What's that about? Well, Paul talks about it just a little bit. If we're living in poverty, meaning you need to learn how to thank God for His provisions. Sometimes, you know, you may be living paycheck to paycheck, or you may be living even more seriously day to day. Do you know why people in third world countries who are oftentimes poverty stricken, how they learn to be so content? It's because on a day to day basis, they're praying to the Lord. They're trusting in the Lord for His provision. They're totally dependent on Him. What about the other end of the spectrum and living in plenty? Well, you need to learn to thank God for His protection. Because the truth is, you have plenty of stuff, and it's not about getting more stuff, it's maybe about losing it. Maybe there's a fear of losing it, or maybe there's a fear of, well, does my family love me for what I have, or for who I am, or what is it? Well, whether in poverty or in plenty, as believers, we need to find our identity and be secure in our identity in Jesus Christ, in His presence. It says, in Him I can do all things. Paul writes that in Jesus Christ, I can be content. He gives me strength. It's the presence of Jesus Christ that helped him learn that and understand that. Do you remember when you were maybe younger, or maybe you've got the family together for Thanksgiving or around Christmas time, and you know those, the weird uncle comes with his kids, and you know they start doing things to impress everybody, and you may not say it, but you're thinking, show off. Right? And then the adults get involved, and you know, that's really not acceptable. And so you say, well, just grow up. Just quit acting like a kid. Would you just quit doing that? Well, hang with me here. But in my opinion, the Facebook and the Instagram and the Pinterest all seem to be like adult accepted ways of showing off. It's either what you're doing or where you're going. or what you bought, or who you're with, or that sort of thing. And I confess, I have a Facebook account. And it annoys me to no end sometimes when I struggle getting involved and say, oh man, it'd really be neat to go there. That must have been really fun. Wow, it'd be neat to have that kind of car. It'd be neat to have, you know, that kind of experience or that sort of thing. That would be really neat. And friends, Facebook, all those things seem to be somehow this adult acceptable way of showing off. We need to learn to appreciate what we have. C stands for change the focus of my heart. Change the focus of my heart. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 says this, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Are you ready for a shocker? There's a statistic that says 6 out of 10% last year self-gifted at Christmas time. 60% of people, if I read this right, they went to the store and $140 on average. They went to the store, they bought their own gift, they took it home, they wrapped that gift, they put it under the tree. Christmas Day comes around, they get the gift that they bought at the store, they open the gift and proceed to, I guess, enjoy the gift. There's something wrong here when we start self-gifting. Well, how do we do that? How do we change the focus of our heart, and how does that give us peace? James chapter 3 says this, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Do you notice how the peace and the righteousness go together? I mean, self-centeredness leads to disorder and evil, but when we focus on others rather than ourselves, it leads to peace. It leads to contentedness. It leads to good fruit. And so what do we need to do this Christmas? Well, we need to learn how to change from being self-centered to being others-centered. We have to change from what's in your wallet to what's in your heart. What are you about? What are you going to be about as an individual? We need to change from a conditional gift, one that says, well, I'm getting you a gift because you got me a gift, or I expect you will get me a gift, so I'm going to get, to an unconditional gift, one that comes with no strings attached. Well, what are some examples of giving unconditional gifts? Maybe for your family, you might consider supporting a child in a foreign country. There are all kinds of sponsorship programs out there. Maybe it's buying a goat for a needy family in a foreign country. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but did you know you can do that? You can do that through organizations. You can buy a goat for a needy family elsewhere for them to provide for their family. We have some friends of ours, they live in D.C. now, but a few years ago, they took the money that they were given because they had a tradition of giving their children money to buy gifts for one another. 4 kids in a family, 9 stair-step down. They took that money and instead of buying gifts for one another, they went and they used that as kind of seed money and created some excitement and energy around it, and their family raised enough money to build a well for a village in a foreign country. I mean, maybe there's something you can do as an unconditional gift, trying to teach your family or your kids about considering others. Well, maybe a much more affordable option is this. Maybe you write a handwritten letter. Not an email, not a text, not just a card, but you write a handwritten letter to someone to express thanks and gratitude for what they've done. Maybe it's making a memory instead of a gift. Maybe it's being present at Christmas instead of giving presents at Christmas. Maybe you give food to a food insecure family. This year we were able to gather some clothing and some food that we sent to Clifton Christian Church for their food and clothing ministry. This year so far since April, I believe we've given a little over $7,000 away through the Change for a Dollar ministry to help practical needs in our community, in our church. I'm excited that we're able to do things like that. So this Christmas we want to change the focus of our hearts. This Christmas we want to change the focus of our church. And here's a way that you can maybe do that. Three quick steps. First of all, see the need. You need to see the need. Maybe you need to pray to God and say, God, you know, I interact with all kinds of people every day. Help me see the needs around me. You need to eliminate the greed. Realize this isn't about me, it's about others. And then in faith, as you give your gift or help meet that need, as you respond, plant a seed. Do you realize that by giving to other people, by helping other people, by being generous to other people, you are planting seeds? With our Change for a Dollar ministry, we're planting seeds. Why? Well, we want to sow seeds later on. We want to sow seeds of a good name for the Church of Jesus Christ. We want people to see it favorably. Why do you want to do that? Well, I don't know your thoughts on this, but I don't think we're the home team anymore. I grew up in the Midwest, and it seemed like we were the home team. There were no sports activities on Wednesday night because that was church night. There were no sports activities on Sunday morning because that was the time the church came together and gathered for worship. You don't have to travel far around town here to see there are plenty of activities any night, any morning of, well, any night of the week and Sunday mornings, right? We're not the home team anymore. We can't just show up when there's a crisis and want to fix something. We have to show up when there's practical needs and offer solutions. And so we want to be seen favorably by being generous. The fifth letter, E, stands for entrust your future to God. Entrust your future to God. Turn your future over to God. Peace happens when we put our trust in the Lord. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It's not when everything is just running smoothly. Peace is when we trust our future to the Lord. You can look at the disciples. They were all together in the upper room after Jesus had died. They were scared for their lives. And Jesus enters the room, enters their place of meeting, and they're scared to death. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." In other words, don't be afraid. Jesus inserted himself into the situation. He involved himself in the middle of their situation. And friends, I believe that peace happens when you put Jesus in the center. Be it your problems, be it your goals, your dreams, your family, your career, your finances, whatever it is, even Christmas. Keep Jesus in the center of your Christmas. In fact, I would challenge you maybe to just do a quick test, to just think through your mind right now. Where's the area of your life where you lack peace? And maybe you're thinking, gosh, my life is a nightmare right now. Or this area of my life is just in total uproar. I'm not at peace. I'm stressed all about it. Friends, it could be that that's the area where you've pushed Jesus Christ aside. You've not allowed him to be in the middle of the conversation. You've not allowed your future to be in his hands. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18 says this, "I'm the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you'd paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Well, what does that mean? Well, I think in context for today, I think it means that God's peace is a bit conditional. And you might not like how that sounds, but everybody doesn't have peace. You can call yourself a Christian. You can put on your Northeast Christian Church t-shirt. You can call yourself a Christ follower, but that doesn't mean you're going to have peace. We have to choose to follow His commands. We have to choose to recognize His commands. Well, how do you do that? You read the Word of God. You listen to His teaching. And then you apply them to your life. You let Him direct the way you should go. And then it says your life will be filled with peace and righteousness. Well, what's righteousness? I can tell you this, it's not being holier than thou. Righteousness means I'm in a right relationship with God. If you're married, you should be in a right relationship with your spouse. You should be in a right relationship with the person that you've linked up with to do life together. If you're in a right relationship with God, you know, you're going to experience peace. If you're a thief, you can't expect God's blessing. If you're an adulterer, you can't expect God's blessing in that moment. I mean, looking back at your marriage, if you've been lying to your spouse about finances, the checkbook doesn't balance, and all of a sudden something comes to light. Well, wait, I thought we were in a right relationship together. You don't have a right relationship with that person in that moment. Righteousness. We need to have a right relationship with God. This Christmas, I hope that you would let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And how do you do that? Release your future to God. Entrust your future to Him. So what's the takeaway today? Well, there have been five main points this morning. And I just want to challenge you to maybe go back over those and just circle one or two. And say, these are the areas that I need to work in. Not all five. Don't say, oh wow, I need to work on all five of these. You'll just be more stressed out than before. But pick one or two and say, hey, you know what? Year after year, every year, we go into debt for Christmas time. And this year is going to be different. We need to recognize we have a problem in our Christmas spending. Maybe for you, you need to look back and just eliminate those past regrets. Because you know family's going to get together. You know you're going to be in spending a lot of time with people that maybe you haven't for a while. And figure out a way to eliminate some past regrets. Appreciate what you have. Maybe for you, you need to change the focus of your heart. And realize, well, you know, I'm never happy unless I have what I want. You need to realize, I just need to change the focus of my heart. Be focused on other people. Or maybe for you, you need to entrust your future to God. Maybe you find yourself in a place where, hey, you know, I gave my life to the Lord and I was baptized and I've accepted Him and I'm doing my best. But at the same time, somehow you're still holding on to some things and wanting to do things your way. Find a way to have peace this year. What are the one or two things that you would say, this is what I need to focus on? Let's pray.